We are in the book of Jude, as everyone knows. I don't know what lesson number this is, but we're about 65 or so percent of the way through the book, so we're probably about 65% of the way through the lessons. We're in Jude, and we are in verses number 14 and 15. Glad for you to be in Sunday school this morning. Glad to be able to study God's Word together, hoping that He'll speak to each and every one of us individually. Jude, verses 14 and 15. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Lord, we just pray that you'd help us this morning, Lord. I pray that you'd speak to us, Lord. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you that we have it and can hold it and study it. Lord, I pray you'd help us to put away the distractions of the day, Lord. It's a time of the year when we can be very busy and yet very distracted. I pray that you'd help us to learn from this book of Jude, Lord. I think we'll see your power and some of the characteristics that you have, Lord, as we just have two verses that we're looking at, but we pray that you'd speak to us about it. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's a few goals and aims in this Sunday school lesson. We're in Jude chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, and we want to understand, I'll say, the two phases, if I can use that word, the two phases of the second coming of Christ. It's pretty easy to summarize it. There's going to be the rapture, where we're caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then there's also the revelation of Jesus Christ, when he comes back 7 years later with us. So you might not see all that in this verse, but it says, the title of the message is, The Lord is Coming. And it's taken right out of verse 14, where it says, Behold, the Lord cometh. So we do know that the Lord is coming again, and we'll talk a little bit more about that, but it's important to realize that he is coming back. He is coming for his own. We want to be motivated, be faithful, and looking forward to his return. We also want to love the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These are the three goals, so I'm hoping that at the end of another 37 minutes, that we'll be able to say those things. We'll say we're looking forward to the Lord, we love him more. You know, I hope you're like me when you come to Sunday school. You say, Lord, I want to, even if you just get one nugget or something, I want something this morning, Lord, that can help me live my Christian life more for you. And I want to live more for the Lord, and that's why we come together. That's our motive. Not because, we're not even in a contest and you're here. So I think we come because we want to learn what the Lord has for us out of his word, and I'm hoping that these next 35 minutes will be a time where we redeem the time and learn more about him. Now, when we talk about the Lord's coming, I think the biggest thing, well, not the biggest, but one thing we think about when we think about his coming is that we don't know when it is. And you know, when this book was written, when these letters were written, the apostles, 2,000 years ago, they wrote and thought that the Lord was coming right then. And they still hasn't come. So one thing I'd say is we're 2,000 years closer to when they wrote these things. So it's just closer and closer and closer. Now, I don't have too many examples of when I anticipated the return of someone, but I didn't know when it was going to be. I have lots of examples of knowing when somebody was coming back and how important that was to me. My mom went on a trip to Hawaii with her sister, and to meet her brother that was living there at the time, and they took their father. It was one of the last times they really got together as a family like that. And they went on a trip to Hawaii, and they left my dad in charge of me and my younger brother, Joe. So my dad was taking care of us for, it was about a two-week trip. Back then, it took a lot, the planes flew a lot slower. No, it just took a lot longer, it seemed like, to get anywhere. But they were gone for, my mom was gone for 2 weeks, and my dad was taking care of us. And I think my dad's, how many like scrambled eggs and ketchup? Yes, Brother John, I see that hand. Okay, I also used to like scrambled eggs and ketchup. I did until I found out that was my favorite thing that my dad liked. And scrambled eggs and ketchup were, I did like scrambled eggs and ketchup at one time. But after having scrambled eggs and ketchup for breakfast, lunch, and dinner for 2 weeks straight, it lost its allure. I just really, and I hate to say it, but as an 8-year-old boy, I was really looking forward to my mom getting home. Just a box of Cheerios, Mom, something other than these eggs and ketchup for 2 weeks straight. I'll never forget when my mom came in the door. First, me and Joe were so excited to see her. We ran and we hugged her and we cried, and it was so exciting because I was anticipating her return, but selfishly, I really was looking for a change of diet. I'll never forget this look. My mom is standing there. She kind of backs away, and it's the first time we've ever been away that long for that period of time. And she kind of backs away, and she goes, "Well, how did you guys do?" And my dad goes, "We did great." And she goes, "Did you guys eat okay?" I'll never forget this. My dad goes, "We ate great." And me and my dad's full grown. We're like 6 and 8 or something like this. I'm standing over here, and I look over at Joe, and he's looking up at my dad like, like, we were tortured for 2 weeks. What do you mean we ate great? So, I wanted my mom to come back. Not, okay, don't think of me as a bad son, but we wanted something different. And we were anticipating her getting home. I realized after she walked in the door, it wasn't really about the food. It was, I really miss my mom. That's when I knew when she was coming. I knew the date, and I knew the time. And the Lord intentionally writes this book and says, you're going to be raptured out of here and it's going to be secret. You're not going to know when it's going to come. Why does he do that? Just like it was on that morning, for me and my brother, knowing my mom was coming, he wants us every day to be thinking like that. Could the Lord come back today? Would he come back? We yearn and we long for his coming. We want him to come back. We desire him to come back. We're hoping that he'll come back. And that wasn't accidentally put in the Bible that 2,000 years ago they thought he was coming. Every Christian for every generation should be living that way. Lord, when are you coming back? We want you to come back, not just for our stomach, but because we love you, Lord. And we desire you as your person, as what you did for us on the cross of Calvary. I met somebody that not too long ago, because this is going to be a little bit about prophecy and the second coming and that sort of a topic. I met a person just this year. I kind of got to know him, and he's just a friend of mine, and I'll say it that way. And he's saved, born again, and I asked him, I kind of said, well, what kind of motivates you? He's looking around for a church and stuff like that. And he said, well, we really like churches that study prophecy and then relate them to current events. So we're really looking for that kind of a church. We want to know about current events and how they relate to prophecy. Can I tell you this? Here's a current event. People are dying and going to hell. And we know the gospel. And it's easy to get comfy cozy and just sit here and spend our time together. And everybody, and I'm way ahead of my lesson, but I was riding along with the bus kids earlier this year. We're going by the houses. We're just riding along, boom, 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 going along in the bus, watching the houses go by. I said, how many people do you, say there was 100 people, how many of those people do you think are saved? Man, I got some funny answers. Some kind of said everybody, the kids are some, they're kids. Some other people that I knew for quite a while said, probably 50%. I said, well, what's the answer, Brother Becker? I said, I don't know, but I do know that broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life. And few there be that find it. I don't know what that ratio is between many and few, but it's not 49-51. It's many and few. And God uses people to reach other people. And you say, what does that have to do with prophecy? I have a big warning for you about prophecy. Some people I know, they can tell you which horse is coming and what color on what day almost, and right down to the minute, but they haven't told somebody else that's either their friend or somebody that God's put in their path how they can be saved. Prophecy can be, I hope we're going to enjoy studying it, but don't get enamored with it. We have all we need to know. You know, prophecy, I'll probably just skip my lesson here at some point, because I got all these things written in the future. Prophecy can be very divisive, you know that? Because I have somebody that I really look up to, really respect. He said, don't you think we're living in... I don't know exactly how he believed it, but it was kind of like he goes, well, I don't believe that in this rapture that you're talking about. I think that we're living in those last times right now. Why do you think that way? And I said, can we just back up a minute? One of us is right and one of us is wrong. One of us is right and one of us is wrong. We could talk for the next ever. Talk and talk and talk and flip and flip and flip. And at the end, you don't know any more than I know what's going to happen. All I know is Jesus has promised he's coming back. He told us to be busy, and we're supposed to be sharing the gospel with other people. I said to this person, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Yes, I do. Can you tell me about it? Yes, I can. He told me about when he was saved. He told me about how he was trusting Christ. He said, why should we fret and bother and argue about these things that we can't prove? Here's something we can prove. Everybody's a sinner. Every single person is a sinner. You know what? Can I say this nicely and lovingly? You should know some verses about talking to people. The wages, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You should know verses like that. They should flow off your tongue. You as a Christian, you should be able to share these simple truths that every single person needs to know. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. God doesn't force us to sin. It's our choice. We choose to sin every day. Not me, but we choose to sin every day. And for the unsaved, their sins are unforgiven. They're not covered by the blood. And they know that they're sinners. It's excessively rare to meet somebody out there that says, no, I'm not a sinner. That is rare. You have to get a person to this state. Your sin will send you to hell. Your sin, uncovered, will send you to hell. That's the reality of the Bible. These aren't my laws. These aren't my rules. This is what God says out of his word. Your sin will send you to hell. I like to think of my Aunt Sally as a really nice person, probably going to heaven. Your Aunt Sally isn't going to heaven because she's a really nice person. She's either going to go on the merits of Jesus Christ and him alone. We met this guy last summer. I think his name was Ken. You know, we're passing out tracts, going along, and we come up to the door, and I go, sir, have you ever thought about what's going to happen to you when you die? Do you know what's going to happen to you? And most people say yes to that question, by the way. Most people say they know what's going to happen to them, or they say, at least I hope so or think so. Most people are like that. Maybe they're not sure, but they think they're going to heaven. Maybe I should word it that way. So I said to Ken, I go, Ken, do you know if you're going to heaven when you die? I wish I heard this answer. I wish I heard it 1,000 times. He said, yes, I know I'm going to heaven. I didn't have to ask him why. Yes, I know I'm going to heaven. It's by the blood of Jesus Christ and nothing else. And then he didn't keep talking about, and I got baptized and I go to Big Boy Baptist Church down the road and I'm nice to my neighbors and friends. None of that. He was trusting Christ and Christ alone. I don't know why that's so hard for man. He's just got to do something. Just got to earn something. Just got to contribute a little bit. Jesus doesn't need any contributions from us. He needs us trusting in what he did on the finished work on the cross of Calvary. aren't these things easy to reason? That isn't complicated stuff. You need to, and then if you're in a place knowing you're going to hell, you need to call out on Christ to save you. 4, 5, 6-year-old kids can understand that, but for some reason we can't seem to muster up either the courage or the knowledge or the rationale to persuade somebody to be saved. So prophecy, I better get off my rant. Prophecy is great. I'm happy to know about it. For me, personally, from what I've studied, I'm happy I'm waiting for the Lord to come back. He says, it says in 1 Thessalonians, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, in the clouds, and forever be with the Lord. I didn't get that word perfect. Okay, but I know it's very clear the Lord's coming and we're going to be raptured up. You know, it reminds me in Acts where the Lord says, why stand ye gazing up? That's a little bit about what prophecy can be. If you study prophecy and you like prophecy, don't come attack me. I love you in the Lord. If you're saved and you're studying prophecy, sometimes I wonder about people. Actually, I meet people that study prophecy, and I wonder, I don't care if you know every single thing in the world about prophecy, but you're not saved. You should know as many people as you know, whether it's work or whether it's at home or whether it's in school or whether it's your family, whether it's your friends, to the best of your ability. Would you agree with me, and would you try and purpose in your heart to try and know whether they're saved or not? Doesn't that change the whole conversation with people? If I know that they're saved, I'll talk about prophecy with you if that's your topic of choice. But if they're not saved, I'm not talking about anything else. Okay, I'll befriend them. I'll be nice to them. Nobody cares how much you know unless they know how much you care. You should be that way. Be personable. We should be friendly with people. But you should know the best you can whether they're saved or not. That's why when we go to a door, we don't walk up and say, hey, I'm from Grace Baptist Church. Will you please come visit our church? It's okay. I shouldn't say that's not what we do. I've done that. But really, what I tell them is, this piece of paper here will tell you how you can know you're going to heaven when you die. Have you ever thought about that? Why do you start out with that, Brother Beck? Because that's what I want to know. I want to be forthright. I want to be honest. I want to tell them why I'm at their door. It should be that same way with our family and friends. If you know they're not saved, at least, and you've tried to share the gospel with them, and you're going to that funeral, you're not going to feel the way you would if you didn't share the gospel with them. Maybe I can say it that way. So, I am going to stick with the Sunday school lesson, and we'll get through the material and stuff like that. But I have a big warning, because I've met people that are just enamored with prophecy. Prophecy, prophecy, prophecy. Doesn't change their life, no concern over the lost. Got everything memorized out of Revelation and exactly the exact sequence of events. It's not about the sequence of events. It's about the person of Jesus Christ coming back. That's what really matters. Our Lord that saved us, that died a horrific death on the cross in my place, he's coming back. That's enough for me to know about prophecy. I know a couple other things, but that's enough for me to know. And we'll study some of it in today's lesson, but I just want to have that warning for you. I do try and learn prophecy, but it's not on my things I'm trying to learn. It's not on my high list of things. I don't want to word it that way. It's just not the priority. You know, let me just chase something else before I even get started. I went through in my Bible. I try and read my Bible through every year. One year I said, you know what? Why I'm reading through, and I've got it written in every chapter in my Bible. Let me try, out of this chapter, let me try and find a verse that I could use for soul winning. You ever thought about something like that? I'm going to read through my, I better not put myself on the spot. But I will tell you that I read through every chapter and tried to find a verse that I could use for leading somebody to the Lord. Something that maybe would be at least a starting point to talk to them about being saved. I could have gone through my Bible and said, and probably just as good of an exercise, try and read through your Bible and find a verse we're kind of talking about today. Try and find a verse that would bring comfort to somebody. Are there verses that bring comfort to people? Yes. Are there verses that you could study about prophecy probably out of every chapter? Some either allusions to the Christ coming again or us looking forward to it? Yes. But I want to tell you, in my life, the priority is always the lost. There's nothing special about me. God saved me. And there's blood on my hands, the blood of Jesus Christ, to share with people that haven't heard yet. They've heard all kinds of stuff. They've heard about churches. They've heard about events. They've heard about religious activities. They've grown up in church. But they don't know about the person of Jesus Christ. And I'm hoping that you'll covenant with me to want to make sure that we do that. We are supposed to be expecting and looking forward to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in Jude, there's a parallel passage kind of over in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, if we turn there together. And I want to read a few things out of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. We'll start with verse 1 and just read some things along these lines. 2 Peter is kind of like a parallel book to Jude because it talks a lot about the apostasy, about these filthy dreamers, these people that are going to cause us to stumble. You're going to come across people that either intentionally or unintentionally really want you to stumble in your Christian walk. You know, in the end, it says everyone will give an account of, you know the next word? Himself to God. Ultimately, the Lord allows and puts different people on our path, but Jude and Peter are giving us a lot of warnings about people that can be stumbling blocks for us. So we need to have our guard up and say, is that person, you should make friends with people that are, I want to say, upstream in your Christian life, in their life. You say, man, that man or that woman, they really seem like they know the Lord, they're walking with the Lord. Maybe you're a newer Christian, you say, I want to be with that person and follow that person. Because the antithesis is these warnings that Jude and Peter both given us. So in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, we're going to read a couple things. And something really jumped out at me, and I hope that it'll maybe catch your attention too. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in which I stir up your pure mind. So Peter's writing these things. He wants to stir up people. He wants us to be revived. He wants us to have a spirit of enthusiasm. He wants us to, you know what? It says, let your light show shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We're all guilty of this. Sometimes you say, are you saved? Yes. Do you love the Lord? Yes. Do you have the joy of the Lord? Yes. And sometimes I say, I need to tell my face that. Because sometimes it doesn't always reflect what's going on inside. But Peter says, I want to stir you up. I want you to be a light. I want you to shine when you're out among other people. I want them to see something different from you. Okay, so he says, I want to stir you up by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandments of us, of the apostles of our Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of. That's a scoffer. They're willingly. Don't kid yourself. There are people that are intentionally scoffers. They really just make fun of the whole thing about Christ and his promises. They reject it, and they're scoffers. It's not like, oh, I don't know if I could have understood that or not. No, they're scoffers. It's willingly. There's people like that out there. And Peter's telling us, I'm stirring you up because there's going to be, they may not come to you right and say it directly, but they're willingly ignorant of God's word. He says he's coming back and they say, oh, things keep going the way they were. People are still getting married. We're even expanding the definition of it. Things are just going to keep going on. And don't worry, we're going to see in a little bit, hopefully, how foolish it is to be that way. But they are willingly ignorant of, in verse 5, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world was then, that then was being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Sounds a lot like the verses we've been reading in Jude. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. It's funny to me when we kind of think, man, how long is it going to take? And that's on our side. You ever think about it on the Lord's side? He knows exactly when it's coming. He knows exactly when the rapture is coming. But on our side, it's like, man, this seems like thousands of years. And to the Lord, it's he lives outside of time, and it's really, it's funny to think about it how it is on our side. Then in verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that in shall be burned up. We need to be stirred up. You know, when I was typing out the Sunday school message, I wanted to put in the word atrophy, but I'm not a very good speller, and I'm even worse since I got spell checker. So I tried to put atrophy, and guess what? It popped up is the word that they thought I was trying to spell. Trophy. I said, not a trophy, atrophy. And sometimes I think, the reason I'm thinking about this atrophy is that you ever go to a hospital and you're visiting someone and you say, maybe you go to them and you go a week later and you say, man, that person aged a decade in 1 week. I've seen it happen before. They go in the hospital, and it seems like every day is almost like 5 or 10 years that go by when they're in the hospital. When we think about the Lord and how, from his perspective, one day is as 1,000 years. I mean, God lives outside of time, and we see it go by so quickly. I want to ask you a question. You see in 2 Peter chapter 3, 9, I'm just going to just give you a passing thought about something. You may have this verse memorized. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you, like me, use that verse to say, boy, the Lord is really, he's waiting for that last soul to make that decision to be saved. Boy, does he wait and wait and wait and wait on people. He's waiting for them to get saved. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants people to be saved, so he's waiting and waiting and waiting. I probably said that. I don't disagree with it. But what does it say he's patient towards? Does it say the lost? Or does it say he's patient towards usward? He's patient towards me and you. Why, if you're an usward, if you're an usworder, I'm sure that's not a word, if you're an usworder, if you're somebody that's trusted Christ as Savior, the Lord is patient towards us. Patient in what way? Well, how's the Lord being patient with me? How about this, and I won't spend time here, but how about this idea? I know salvation, I know how to share it with other people, and I'm really, really, really too busy to share it with others. That's patience. That is patience toward a Christian. You know the gospel, you know how to share it with people, you know how to tell other people, but I'm way too busy with fill in the blank. Maybe I got too many Gravelies running. Maybe I got too many tractors. Maybe my garden's too big. Whatever you fill in the blank, whatever your hobby is, our hobby should be totally secondary to the lost. We should be telling people about how to be saved. And the Bible says that the Lord he's patient towards usward. Now, to go back to Jude chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, it says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesies of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his 10,000 of his saints. If you go back and study Enoch and you go read about it, when I say go back and study, there's only a couple verses that talk about Enoch. It's in Genesis chapter 5. There's another Enoch in Genesis chapter 4. These verses aren't talking about that. There's an Enoch in chapter 5, and it's just basically a very, isn't very much about Enoch. He walked with God, and God took him. That's basically what it says. And if you read this verse at face value, this verse 14, it says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things." Where can you find the prophesying of Enoch? If you go back and look in Genesis, and you study it, and you look, and you search, and you try and find out, it doesn't say anything about Enoch being a prophet. Why do I bring that up? It wasn't recorded, but yet Enoch was a prophet. And God writes in Jude, in this book, and he says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints." Brother Gassler alluded to this, I think, a couple weeks ago. I was out in the hall, so you don't catch everything out there. That hall monitoring, there's a lot of activity. There's the guarding of the treats, first and foremost. We do not let people take those things just willy-nilly. You can call me Fox. You know, it's a hen house. But Brother Gassler mentioned this. He said, "And yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil..." Do we have scriptures in the Old Testament about Michael contending with the devil? But no, the Lord reveals it to us here in the book of Jude. There's other things like that. We learn about James and Ombres. Those are the names of the men that withstood Moses. Their names aren't recorded in the Old Testament. In Acts chapter 20, verse 35, it says, "I have showed you all things how that's... So laboring, you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus." This is in Acts. It says, "Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." Now, if you go search on "it's more blessed to give than receive," you search and search and search. Do your concordances. Do your search on your Bible app. Look and look and look. It's not recorded. And yet the Lord said that. These things are written almost as if we should already know it. And yet it isn't recorded until later. It's hard to describe this exactly. And I wrote this down. You'll maybe have to see Rosemary about what this is, but I put it this way. Not sure if this is the past tense or perfect present tense or some other tenses that are going on. But what I do know, listen to this. What I do know is that God has written history even though it has not yet happened. God has written history even though it hasn't happened. Did Enoch prophesy? Yes, but God doesn't... The fifth chapter in Genesis, we don't know what he's prophesying about until the second last book of the Bible. And the Lord writes it out there just as if we know it. We don't know it until then. Did he know it? He knew it in Genesis chapter 5. He knew what Enoch said. He knew what he preached. He knew what he prophesied about. And you know what that means when it says God who cannot lie? He's already... This is a history book. What about Revelation? What about the things to come? You know, chapter 1 is about the things that were. Chapter 2 and 3 are the things that are. And chapter 4 and beyond are all future things. What about those? There's something we're looking forward to. They're history to God. They're already written. They're not going to change. Can you go back and change history books? Well, they do. We're not supposed to be doing that. That's supposed to be history. Okay, but really, you can't change history, can you? Can't. Sometimes you wish you could, don't you? I know I got things in my life I go back, I wish I could do them again. You can't change history. God has written the book of Revelation, and to him, it's history. It's already happened. That is so what's that mean to us? To us it means, first of all, it's true. If it's history, it's already done. We can count on it. We can bank on it. We can know that he's coming back again. we can be assured in our hearts and realize that and look forward to the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It says, in hope of eternal life. That's what we look for and that's what we hope for. Now, how many, when you're sharing the Romans Road with your friends, I hope you do, the Romans Road is a good, I tried to find, Brother Gasser and I joke, well, I, it's funny to me anyways, I've been searching and searching and searching where the Romans Road is in the New Testament. I said, did Paul do the Romans Road? Well, he hadn't written it yet. I wonder if he knew the Romans Road when he got saved, and looking at other people that, you know, their testimony when they got saved. I asked Brother Gasser, because he's a guy I go to here and there. I said, well, what do you think about the Romans Road? Do you know anybody in the New Testament that did the Romans Road? And he goes, that's for us. I don't know why it didn't dawn on me until you said it. That's to help us keep organized. I hope when you're sharing the Romans Road, if I could say that, sometimes you may be in Romans 5:8. You ever think about that verse? But God commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I know when I've seen it before in a lost person's face, when the light bulb goes off. How could he say he died for us when he was born born 2,000 years ago? Because God lives outside of time. And these promises that he gives to us, they are going to be fulfilled. Regardless of whether we believe them or not, they will happen. This is a history book. You mean the history of the things that were in the past? Yep. You mean the things that are in the present? Yep. You mean the things that haven't happened yet? They are all history to the Lord. They are recorded. They're cemented. They can't change. And we're going to be able, we believe every single thing that's recorded. God lives outside of time, and he even ends Revelation in the last chapter, and he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now, I hope this book is alive to you, even though it's a history book. Should be, can I say it, a living history book? It speaks to me day by day, and I want to give you some, I'm reading in the book of Isaiah. It was so exciting for me. I'm studying for the Sunday school lesson, and but I have my daily reading, so I'm just in my daily reading, and I'm reading through the book of Isaiah, and I came across these verses that so, to me, fit in with this Sunday school lesson. Isaiah 46, verse 9, it says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. I love this. It's 6 in the morning, I'm sitting there reading my Bible, and it says, declaring the end from the beginning. Declaring the end from the beginning. And from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. That's the God we serve, and that's the God we look forward to coming back again. It's already history to him. You say, is he going to come? Where's the promise of his coming? Is he really going to come back? The scoffers outside can say that. We can look at our Bible and say, this is history that's already been recorded. It's already written down. He declares the beginning from the end. He knows the end from the beginning. God actually created time. I can't comprehend that. All I know is that that shows the power and the wonder of the God that we served. He's promised he's coming again. I can't wait for him to come. I hope you're looking forward, just like I was sitting there waiting to not be eating scrambled eggs and ketchup. I'm sure the analogy breaks down. I wanted my mom to come home. I'm hoping my Lord comes back really soon. It would be a blessing. Lord, we're thankful for your